Good morning. Welcome to our worship today. The focus of our service for this third week now of the Easter season is the risen Christ appears to his apostles in the power of his majesty. May God bless our time in his word. We begin the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We turn to the Lord and confess our sins. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you. I do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. Dear friends, God our Heavenly Father has forgiven us all of our sins. By the perfect life, the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed our guilt forever. We are his own dear children. May God give us the strength to live according to his will. Amen. And we collect our thoughts in prayer. O God, by the humiliation of your Son, you lifted up this fallen world from the despair of death. By his resurrection to life, grant your faithful people gladness of heart and the hope of eternal joys. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first lesson we turn to is from the book of Acts. During the Easter season, our first lesson comes from the Acts of the Apostles. This one will be from chapter 9. It's the conversion of Saul, who then is the Apostle Paul. We begin reading. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is God's word. And we turn to the Gospels and hear a reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 21. We begin reading at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Then they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. We now turn to our message for this third week of Easter. Who wrote the first four books of the New Testament? And you would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books are called the Gospels. The word gospel means good news. Our English word evangelical is derived from the Greek word from which the gospel comes from. An evangelical church is a gospel preaching church. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel, or in the case of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a writer of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the same story. They tell the story of Jesus as Savior. So why do we need four? Would not one have been sufficient? Well, the answer is that those four gospels, they all were written with a different audience in mind. Matthew had a purpose, Luke had a purpose, John had a purpose, and so also did Mark. Along with the major festivals of the church year, like Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, there's also minor festivals. A week ago last Friday, the Christian church celebrated one of those minor festivals. That minor festival is called St. Mark the Evangelist. Well, today we're going to talk about Mark as we hear from the Apostle Paul. And as we take a look at Paul's words, let us learn to be like Mark. Our reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the early Christian church, the New Testament church, Peter, Paul, John, Those are all the heavyweight names that we recognize. But Mark, he was one of those dependable types. Mark didn't always grab the headlines. But as we will hear today, Mark played a very important role. And so we'll begin taking a look at the Word of God. We'll start by verse. First of all, verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In the Old Testament, a drink offering was wine that was poured out in connection with sacrifice. Now, it does not take long to pour wine out of a wineskin or a bottle. And this was what Paul was saying, that it would not be long before he died. Paul was waiting for a Roman trial that he was pretty sure the outcome would be guilty. Found guilty for preaching the gospel, and he would be sentenced to death. Now, even though Paul wrote this letter directly to Timothy, the other people in his ministry team are also included, namely Barnabas, Luke, and Mark. And so what does this verse teach that ministry team? It teaches them the same lesson it teaches us. Life is short. God gives life and he takes it as he pleases. So make the most of it. And how do we make the most of life? Well, lots of people would think to make the most of life, you need to grab for all the gusto you can. As Christians, we would answer it with the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The good Lord put us here for one purpose, and one purpose only, and that's to serve him. Verse 7, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. While thoughts of death was not terrifying to Paul, he does at the end of his life take a little time to look back over his ministry that spanned about 3 decades. Paul had fought a good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. That's Paul's way of saying, work hard, remain faithful to your Savior. There are so many, at times, alerts on my computer or what have you, TV, of the scams that are being done to try to take away your money, to take away your home, whatever it might be. It's amazing how many people who must be very knowledgeable will spend their time in scamming, trying to rip off rather than trying to build up. How horrible that is, that they spend their time in not only stealing from somebody else, but rather just shortchanging their own lives. In God's grace, God has put you in faith. He's given you faith. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you new life. That faith has attached you to the glorious joy of the resurrected Jesus. That faith taps you into the power of the Holy Spirit to serve him. That faith enables you to live your life to the glory of God. Verse 8, Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Now that was a central focus of Paul's life, the crown of righteousness. The crown that came through the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid for all of our sins. And when Jesus said it was finished, God the Father pounded his gavel and declared you and me and the world not guilty. And since our sin is paid for, we're right with God. The crown of righteousness has been placed on our heads. And we wear that crown now, and we'll wear it forever in heaven. And verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Well, Demas was a one-time co-worker of the Apostle Paul, but he traded in His glorious of heaven, the crown of righteousness, he traded it in for a worldly crown, a crown that would spoil. He traded it in for just earthly trinkets like money or success. Mark almost did that as well. Early in his ministry, Paul had picked Mark to go along with him and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But along the way, Mark got cold feet. He deserted Paul and Barnabas. And not only did he disappoint Paul, but safe to say it really upset him. And when Barnabas suggested that they should give Mark a second chance and take him along on the second missionary journey, Paul refused. And it caused such a sharp division between Paul and Barnabas that they went their separate ways. Under God's guidance, it all worked out. Barnabas took a chance with Mark, and Mark proved to be faithful and reliable. He was a team player, not to be noticed, but willing to go and do whatever was necessary. And to Paul's credit, Paul was willing to let go of the past, and he recognized Mark, that he had a lot to offer, and that's why he said, "Bring Mark with you, because he's helpful to me." There's an old nursery rhyme that I want to share with you. Listen and then see if you can tell me what it means. The rhyme goes like this. For the lack of a nail, the horseshoe was lost. For the lack of the shoe, the horse was lost. For the lack of the horse, the carriage was lost. For the lack of a carriage, the cannon was lost. For the lack of a cannon, the battle was lost. And for the defeat in the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the lack of a nail. What does that mean? It shows how vitally important small and insignificant things can be when one looks at the whole picture. It shows how important your ministry is. In whatever shape or form you can serve your Savior, your church, it's vitally important. And here's why, the closing verse. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul faced death knowing that he was not alone. Paul faced death knowing that God would never forsake him. Paul faced death knowing that it was a bridge that would carry him safely from here into heaven forever. And how did Paul know that? Paul knew that from the gospel. The good news of the gospel, by the gift of faith in the gospel. One of those gospels was written by Mark. The gospel of Mark has been translated into more languages than any other book in the Bible. Perhaps more people have heard about Jesus through Mark than any other person. It is the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God, the story of baptism, ministry, life, death, and the resurrection of our Savior. William Wilberforce was a Christian statesman who led the fight for the abolishing of slavery in the British Empire. He was a frail man with a weak voice, but he fully trusted God. One writer said of William, "I saw what seemed to me a shrimp become a whale." Shrimps become whales. That was Mark. And that's you. That's me. It's a wonderful way of describing what happens to a person, whether it's a man or a woman, a teen or a child who trusts in God. That trust is reflected in our lives. That trust is reflected in our ministries. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We turn to our Lord in prayer. O Lord, our strength, our song, our salvation. You fulfilled your promises by the resurrection of your Son. In your compassion, you sent Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life to rescue the lost. Drive out all doubt and gloom that we may delight in your glorious triumph. Lift our eyes heavenward to see him who lives to make intercession for the saints and who grants us confidence in the greatness of his power. Keep before us the vision of your redeemed people standing before your throne and singing the song of victory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wisdom and power and honor and glory and praise. Lord, make us instruments of your peace as we bring the good news of hope and new life to those around us. Guide us in the use of all that you have entrusted to us, our time, our talents, and our treasures. In your name we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. God bless you. God bless your week.